When we trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are born again as baby Christians. But the Lord, He wants us to grow in Christ. And in the good news is that we can grow. Now, Greg Warren, he once asked some people of all different ages to share a few words of wisdom. And I like some of the replies, and I'm going to go over them with you. The wisdom of an 8-year-old says, "You can't hide a piece of broccoli in a glass of milk." By the time you reach age 13, wisdom says, "Just when I get my room the way I want it, my mom makes me clean it up." You get to 29, and wisdom tells you, and you realize that wherever you go, the world's worst drivers seem to follow you there. You get to 52, and wisdom tells you that you can learn a lot about a man by the way he handles three things: a rainy day, lost luggage, and tangled Christmas tree lights. By 58, wisdom tells you that you've learned that making a living is not the same thing as making a life. You get to 66, and the wisdom of a 66-year-old says, "Whenever I decide something with kindness, I have usually made the right decision." 73 says, "It pays to believe in miracles. And to tell the truth, I've seen several." If you make it to 82, the wisdom of an 82-year-old says, "Even when I have pains, I don't have to be one." And finally, those of you who are blessed enough to make it all the way to 92, the wisdom of a 92-year-old says, "I've learned that I still have a lot to learn." Growth. Growth is good. And that is especially true of spiritual growth. And Paul reminds us of that truth in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 at verse 3. And he says, "We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing." The good news is that we can grow as believers. And God, He wants us to grow. And in today's scripture, as we continue working our way through Acts, we're looking at chapter 18, verses 22 through verse 28. You'll want to turn there. We'll be there in just a couple moments. But today's scripture gives us four goals for Christian growth. And the very first goal is that we need to be available. You see, we all need help in life. And by God's grace, we will eventually be able to help others, if we will only make ourselves available. Acts chapter 18, beginning at verse 22 and verse 23, it reads like this: "When he landed in Caesarea," remember we're speaking about Paul here, "when he landed in Caesarea, he went up to Jerusalem and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples." Now in verse 23, as we just read it, the churches that were in Galatia and Phrygia, they needed help. And Paul, he showed up to give them help, to strengthen them. This was the very beginning of Paul's third missionary journey. And Paul went from region to region, giving moral support, giving them spiritual support to the many churches that he came across. He was encouraging these new believers to give them a boost, to help build them up in their faith. Those churches needed help, and Paul, he was available. And then in verses 24 and through verse 26, Apollos, he needed help. Let's read at 24. It says, "Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he only knew the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogues. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately." Apollos, He was a man who had an awful lot going for him. He was a great speaker. He was an expert in the Old Testament. He was very committed and he was courageous. But apparently, he wasn't saved. Albert Barnes explained it this way. He said, it seems that the knowledge of John the Baptist's preaching and his baptism had spread extensively in other nations besides Judea. The Messiah was expected to show up just about that time. And the foreign Jews, they would have been waiting for this Messiah. In the news of John's ministry, his doctrine, and his success, it would have rapidly circulated throughout all the synagogues in their surrounding nations. John preached repentance, he preached baptism, and he preached with a reference to the one who was to come after him. And this doctrine, Apollios seemed to have embraced. Now, A.T. Robertson, he concluded that Apollios only knew what John the Baptist knew when he died. John had preached the coming of the Messiah. He had actually baptized him. He identified him as the Son of God, and he had proclaimed the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But John, he had not seen the cross. He had not seen the resurrection of Jesus. He had not seen the great day of Pentecost. You see, in spite of all of his gifts and his knowledge, Apollios hadn't heard the rest of the gospel. So he needed more help. He needed the most help of all. Apollios needed Aquila and Priscilla to tell him all about Jesus. And that's exactly what they do in verse 26. They explain to him the way of God more adequately. You see, Aquila and Priscilla, they were available to help Apollios. They were in Ephesus in the first place. They were there because they were helping Paul with the church there. And then in verses 27 and 28, the believers around Corinth, they needed help. And this time, it was Apollios who was available. Verses 27, 28 read like this. When Apollios wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. When he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed. For he vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. You see, sometimes we all need help in life. Many times we will be able to help other people. God wants us to be able to help people. And so we should somehow make ourselves available to help. Now you may be thinking, what can little old me do? But you see, God, he likes to use little things to make a great big difference in his world. Max Lucado, he once wrote, and this is what he wrote. He said, that guy who gave Jesus the donkey on Palm Sunday is just a long line of folks who gave little things to a big God. Scripture has quite a gallery of donkey givers. In fact, heaven may have a shrine to honor God's uncommon use of the common. It's a place that you won't want to miss. Stroll through and see Rahab's rope, David's sling, Samson's jawbone. Wrap your hand around Moses' staff, which split the sea and smote the rock. Now I can also think of the widow's mite. How about the little boy's lunch that fed over 5,000 people? God surely uses little things to make a big difference in his world. And God can use each and every one of us as well. If we would only make ourselves available to him. In fact, that's one of God's great goals for our lives. Because he wants to do amazing things in us and through us. So you see, we need to first be available. And then we also need to be teachable. Apollios, he had learned more about God's word than most people. Again, verse 24 says that he was mighty in the scriptures. Now that's quite a compliment when you think about it. Apollyos was mighty. He was powerful. He was strong in the word of God. The Greek word that is pictured here is that of dynamite. Apollyos had that kind of knowledge of God's word. But notice that he was still teachable. And that's a good thing, because Apollyos didn't know the thing that he needed to know the most. He didn't know the good news, all of the good news about Jesus. He did not know Jesus Christ as his Lord and his Savior. So Apollyos, he needed to know more. And Aquila and Priscilla, in verse 26, they invited him to their house, and they explained to him the way of God more adequately. Don't you know that Apollyos has to be glad today that he was still teachable? God wants each and every one of us to remain teachable. We are never too old to learn, and God wants us to be ever growing in our spiritual knowledge. And that's why in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3, the apostle spurs us on with these words. He writes, "Therefore, rid yourself of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." And then Peter closes his second letter with these words in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. He says, "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." You see, God wants us to be teachable. We can never get to the point where we know everything. And we never know so much that we cannot continue to learn. And so we need these obedient habits. See, the only way that Apollyos became mighty in the scriptures was that he was constantly getting into God's word. And each and every one of us, we need to study God's word habitually, continually. We need to constantly be in his word, learning it, memorizing it. Rick Warren once wrote, and he said, "There are no shortcuts to maturity. It takes years for us to grow to adulthood. And it takes a full season for fruit to mature and to ripen. The same is true of the fruit of the Spirit. The development of Christ-like character cannot be rushed. Spiritual growth, just like physical growth, takes time. When you take time to ripen fruit, if you try to ripen it too quickly, it loses its flavor. In America, tomatoes are usually picked a little bit early before they're completely ripened. That way they don't bruise while they're on their way to the stores to be sold. Then before they're sold, these green tomatoes, they're sprayed with CO2 or with nitrogen, and that gas causes them to turn red instantly. Now, gassed tomatoes, they're edible. There's not a whole lot of flavor to them. They can never match the flavor of a vine-ripened tomato, one that is allowed to grow naturally, to grow on the vine and to mature slowly. See, we're not going to become mighty in the scriptures overnight. So we must remain teachable over time. So we need to develop these obedient habits. We need to have an open heart. We never know so much that we cannot continue to learn. The one thing that you learn today or maybe tomorrow may be the most important thing that you ever learn. For Apollyos, it was the most important thing that he ever learned. But what if Apollyos had stubbornly refused to listen? What if he had said to Aquila and Priscilla, "Who do you tent makers think you are? I know so much more about the Bible than you do. I know thousands more about it than you ever could." See, there are a lot of people who, like Apollyos, they have a lot of education. They would have been unteachable. But thankfully, Apollyos had an open heart. He was teachable. And each and every one of us need to be teachable as well. You see, that's one of God's goals for our lives, that we are available, that we are teachable, and also that we are dependable. In verse 27, after Aquila and Priscilla share the gospel with Apollos, we see that he wanted to go to Achaia and that the brothers and sisters encouraged him to go. They even wrote a letter for him that they wanted the church in Ephesus to welcome him. Apollos, he was trusted. He was dependable. And that is why what God wants each and every one of us to be. He wants us to be dependable. Wayne Field made a challenging comparison. Listen to this. I wonder what would happen if we applied the same standards of loyalty to our Christian activities that we expect from other areas in our lives. If your car starts once every 3 tries, is it reliable? If the postman skipped, you know, every other Monday or Thursday, is he trustworthy? If you don't go to work, say, once or twice a month, are you a reliable employee? If your refrigerator, it stops working for a day or two every now and then, do you just say, oh, well, it works most of the time? What if your water heater every now and then provides you with an icy cold shower? Is it dependable? If you skipped an electric bill, or maybe 2 of them, do you think that PGE would mind very much? And if you fail to worship God on 1 or 2 Sundays a month, would you expect to be called a faithful Christian? Now, I'm not talking about going to church. I'm talking about spending time with God, worshiping Him, whether you're at church or not. See, we expect loyalty and reliability from things and from other people's. Isn't it reasonable then that God might expect the exact same thing from us, to be reliable, to be dependable? Stephen Chapman, he shared a letter that he received from a new believer. And this new believer was talking about another person who she saw as being dependable. Here's some of what she wrote. You know, when we first met, I began to discover a new vulnerability, a warmth, and a lack of pretense that impressed me. I saw in you a thriving spirit. No signs of internal stagnation anywhere. I could tell you were a growing person, and I liked that. I saw you had a strong self-esteem, not based on fluff of self-help books, but on something a whole lot deeper. I saw that you lived by convictions and priorities, not just by convenience, self-pleasure, or financial gain. I'd never met anyone like that before. I felt a depth of love and concern as you listened to me and didn't judge me. You tried to understand me. You sympathized. And you celebrated with me. You demonstrated kindness and generosity, but not just to me, but to other people as well. And you stood for something. You were willing to go against the grain of society and follow what you believed to be true, no matter what people said and no matter how much it cost you. And for those reasons and a whole host of others, I find myself really wanting what you had. Now I've become a Christian. I wanted to write to you and tell you I am grateful beyond words for how you lived out your Christian life in front of me. Isn't that amazing? Do you realize that's the kind of dependable believer that God wants each and every one of us to be? See, it's one of His great goals for our lives that we are available, that we are teachable, that we are dependable, and finally, that we are flammable. We need to be on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was in verse 23 when he returns to the Lord's work after this period of rest. Apollos, he was in verse 25, where we read that he was fervent in the Spirit. The word picture that you get from that is of a liquid that is boiling over, or maybe a solid that is glowing hot, something that is so fiery that it's glowing, it's bubbling. Apollos, he was fervent in verse 25 and in verse 26, where he spoke boldly in the synagogue. Apollos, he was on fire for the Lord in verse 28, where he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing them from the scripture that Jesus Christ was Lord. How do we get that kind of a fire? Well, we need to begin by seeing people the way that Jesus sees them. We need to begin seeing each and every person as incredibly valuable because Jesus died on the cross for each and every one of them. We need to see people the way that Jesus sees them, and then that will set our hearts on fire for them. We need to see people the way that Jesus saw them in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, where it says that he saw the crowd and he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. We need to see people the way that Jesus sees them and to feel what he feels for them. And then that will set our hearts on fire with the Lord's love. People's lives can then be changed forever. Now, Dr. George Morrison, he is a seminary professor, and he is an expert on evangelism. He has dedicated his life to spreading the message of Jesus all around the world. Now, George, he grew up in a poor Appalachian family. His grandfather was actually an atheist, and no one in his family ever seemed to really show any interest in Jesus or any spiritual things. But when George turned 17, his dad became friends with a local pastor. And then at a revival one night, George got the shock of his life. His dad actually got down on his knees and gave his heart to Jesus. But what happened next is what really shook George up. His dad got up from his knees and headed straight towards George. And the dad's words burned into George's heart. He said, "Son, I know that this is embarrassing to you, but I want you to hear me out, and trust me if you can. I have found something here this evening that I have been searching for 56 years. I would rather die than to see you make the exact same mistake I have made." That very night, 17-year-old George Morris, he got down on his knees and he prayed to receive Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. His life was changed forever. Now, only God knows how many souls have been saved because that daddy's heart was on fire for Jesus at that moment. See, we need that same kind of burning in our hearts. We need that same kind of desire for people. See, God has these goals for our growth as Christians. Today, we've looked at some of them, that we need to be available, that we need to be teachable, that we need to be dependable, and we need to be flammable. We need to be on fire for the Lord. We need the Lord to set a fire down in our soul, something that just burns and burns and burns. May God help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen.